This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with part one of his message entitled, Her Wedding Pictures, in Ephesians chapter 5.
Well, as we've been discovering, the book of Ephesians is a primer on Christian living. Chapters 1 through 3 teach us how to see ourselves. These chapters shape for us a new identity in Christ. You know, it's interesting to me that before Paul gives us the first command in this letter, before he says one word about what we should do, he encourages us with who we are. In Christ, you've gone from rags to riches. You're God's kid now. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're chosen, forgiven, adopted, redeemed, accepted, and sealed. Together, we're a third race. We're a new man. You see, it's only after we've been exalted to heavenly heights that Paul then begins to tell us how to navigate life on earth. That's the theme of the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6. Paul teaches us how to live our lives. And in chapter 5, verse 22, the subject matter hits close to home. In fact, it deals with a home. The relationships basic to family life, husbands and wives, parents and children. And this will be the focus of our studies over the next couple of months. And let me stress the importance of our passage this morning. You see, it's easy for me or you to be a Christian, to show grace and stand for truth in the cozy confines of the church. It gets more difficult in the workplace, but there we're still trying to be a witness. We're motivated to be loving and kind and patient with the lost people around us. No, the real test of our Christianity is how we behave at home. When we let our hair down, when we feel free to be ourselves, are we tenderhearted and gracious and merciful to the people living under our own roof? How does your Christianity work in the hothouse of relationship that we call family? Are you holy at home? I like what author Howard Hendricks used to say, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, don't export it. Marriage and family is where life makes up its mind. It's where we are what we are and live what we really believe. There's no bluffing the people at home. Well, for 3 weeks, we're going to talk about marriage. And then for 3 weeks after that, we're going to talk about parenting. Today, I want us to read Paul's entire text for husbands and wives. And then we'll go back and focus on the first few verses, verses 22 to 24. Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. At a wedding, a professional photographer will, on average, take anywhere from between 500 and 1,000 pictures. And that's not including the pictures taken by Grandma and Uncle Bob and the selfies the bride snaps. It's been said the Civil War, the entire Civil War, was covered by fewer photographs than are taken at a wedding today. apparently nuptials and negatives go hand in hand. And that's not only true of a husband and wife's wedding, their marriage should also be a photograph, a picture. You see, marriage is meant to be many things: a romance, a legal contract, a social arrangement, a working relationship. But above all else, marriage is a picture. Love shown in a marriage should be an illustration of Jesus and His church. Paul writes here in chapter 5, verse 32, "Marriage is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Marriage is a picture of spiritual realities. And this is what elevates marriage above all other human relationships. God assigns to marriage a divine significance. He shrouds it in holiness and He makes it sacred. God even vows to do His part to ensure its stability. Certainly, God intends for your marriage to be a source of great personal happiness, but far more is at stake in marriage than just your own happiness. Marriage is a picture to a fallen world of spiritual truths. It's a divine snapshot. God intends for your marriage to preach the gospel, to dramatize His relationship, the relationship that exists between Jesus and His church. You know, God is into pictures. Examine the elaborate picture that was painted in the Garden of Eden with the first man and woman. God took from Adam's side, from close to his heart, and from under his arm, that which He would use to fashion for Adam a bride. Then He presented that bride to Adam. Centuries later, far from the Garden of Eden, on a barren hill in Jerusalem, God worked a similar miracle. A Roman soldier thrust a spear through Jesus' side. From close to His heart and from under His arm, outflowed blood and water, the same blood that God now uses to cleanse and fashion folks to be married to His Son. You see, what happened in the garden with Adam happened on the cross with Jesus. Both operations produced a glorious bride. The garden is a picture of Golgotha. God is into symbols. Think for a moment about the power of symbols and pictures. See a skull and crossbones, and you know not to touch. A cross, or a swastika, or an olive branch, or even a Nike swoosh, all unleash powerful emotions. This is why corporations copyright their slogans and their logos. Symbols are of great value in the marketplace. And symbols or types or pictures are vitally important to God. We find them throughout the Bible. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, "As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish," I guess you could say Jonah had a well of a weekend. But Jesus continues, "So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah's time in the whale's belly was a picture of the 3 days and 3 nights that elapsed between the cross and Jesus' resurrection. Jonah was a type of Jesus. Here's another powerful symbol or picture. God told Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his only son. But God never intended for Abraham to go through with the ordeal. His actions were meant to be a picture of what God would do years later on that same mountain, Mount Calvary. There, the Father offered His only son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. No doubt Abraham's experience on Mount Moriah was high drama, but it portrayed a higher reality. And recall how upset it made God when His messenger Moses messed up the New Testament picture. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they grew thirsty. And God told Moses to strike the rock and out would gush water. But when the need arose again, God said to Moses, "This time speak to the rock, and it will yield its water." You see, here's the New Testament picture that God was painting for future generations. People have a spiritual thirst that can only be satisfied by miracle water from Jesus the rock. On Calvary, 2,000 years ago, God struck the rock. Now all we have to do is speak to the rock and ask Jesus for His living water, and He'll satisfy our thirst. What a snapshot of salvation. But Moses marred the picture. You see, he was agitated with Israel's unbelief. And rather than speak to the rock, he struck it a second time. And God got angry, not with Israel, but with Moses. Moses not only misrepresented a patient God, but he distorted God's symbolism, God's picture. Jesus was to be struck only once, never again. Moses spoiled the New Testament picture and was punished. He never entered the promised land. And here's the moral to all of these stories. You see, God takes spiritual symbols seriously. And this is also true with marriage. The relationship between a husband and a wife is God's wedding photos. It's intended to be a picture. Marriage is a depiction of Christ and the church. And this is why your marriage will never see the promised land if you don't live out your part of the picture. Marriage is a voluntary role play of spiritual realities. And sadly, this is the aspect of marriage that sails over the heads of most married folk. They're oblivious. Perhaps they're not biblical enough or spiritually minded enough to realize what's at stake in their own marriage. You see, more is on the line in your marriage than just your own happiness, or your mom and dad's opinion, or what other folks think, or even what's best for the kids. Hey, when a marriage gets in trouble, why is it nobody asks, what does God think? Hey, what's best for God? What would be pleasing to Him? All too often, we fall victim to the daily grind, the hustle and bustle around us, and we lose sight of the big picture. Our lives start spinning out of control, and a lot of what we do no longer makes sense to us, even our marriage. We neglect our spouse, and we forget the significance of marriage in general. The vows we took no longer ring in our ears. Couples lose sight of the overarching picture. They nurse little hurts, and they forget the larger issues at play in their marriage. Here's an illustration. One of the most exciting spectacles in college football is performed by the Ohio State Buckeye Band. It's a routine called Script Ohio. The performance has been a tradition since 1936. Before a packed stadium of 105,000 Buckeye fans, the marching band spells the word Ohio across the field. The climax comes when one of the sousaphone players dots the I. He struts out to a tuft of grass marked by the drum major, and then he bows to the crowd. I mean, the stadium goes nuts. You see, here's my point. If you're watching those band members from the sidelines, down on the ground level, I'm sure their movements look confusing. They look chaotic. You can't make out what's being drawn on the field. You see, it's only when you're high in the bleachers, it's only when you're in the blimp overhead, that you see what's really being spelled out. And this is true in a marriage. We're actors in a divine drama. God has a role for the wife to play. God has a role for the husband to play. And by each spouse staying in step, we can spell out heavy, eternal, timeless truths. But these roles are only seen. They're only understood and appreciated from a higher vantage point, from God's perspective. And that's why we have to stay above the day-to-day. On the playing field, marriage can look random, even chaotic at times. You don't see the root reason for all of the movement. But view a biblical marriage from the blimp, from God's perspective, and you see clearly what's going on. Marriage suddenly makes sense. From heaven's perspective, it's all being scripted according to plan. You know, it's interesting. One of the Ohio State band members, he made the statement, "I'd rather dot the I before I die than be president, because dotting the I is a bigger honor." Here's another comment from one of the I dotters. "I've dreamed of this moment from an early age. This is one of the biggest days of my life. It's probably what a wedding would be like." And I couldn't agree more. The Buckeye Band's performance is exactly like a marriage. Every small movement in a marriage portrays a role in the big picture that God wants to paint. And if the Ohio State band members get all excited about this, if they feel this way about dotting the I, how much more privileged, how much more honored should we be in our part, playing our part in a divine drama? Imagine God is wanting to use you and your spouse and your marriage to snap a photograph for salvation for the world to see. Hey, far more than the 105,000 fans. Innumerable saints and angels are observing your marriage from heaven. Hey, you can be sure your kids are watching closely. Your friends and neighbors also see from the bleachers. Even strangers observe how marriage interacts. As I said before, there's a lot more at stake in your marriage than just your own personal happiness. German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Marriage is more than your love for each other. It has a higher dignity and power, for it is God's holy ordinance. In your love, you see only your two selves in the world, only the heaven of your happiness. But in marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility toward the world and mankind. Your love is your own private possession, but marriage is more than something personal. It is a status, an office." I would imagine when you got married, you did so because you loved the person to whom you said, "I do." That's normally the case. But if you really understand what's at stake in a marriage, that's no longer your most important concern. You're now embroiled in something far greater than your own love and happiness. You see, God has first dibs on the meaning of marriage. All marriages belong to Him. And God wants your marriage to bring Him glory. Heaven has its eyes on you and your spouse and your marriage. Certainly, God wants a marriage to be full of love and happy times, but those times will become more frequent when holiness, not just happiness, is your goal. You see, there's a reason we once called it holy matrimony. Well, with the time I have left this morning, I want us to begin to focus on the role play between a husband and a wife, how each spouse should march and stay in step. For according to Ephesians chapter 5, a husband needs to act out Jesus' responsibilities to his church, whereas the wife portrays the church's duty and attitude toward Christ. In short, husbands should love their wives, and wives should respect their husbands. Today we're going to talk about the wife's role. And ladies, for no other reason than that's just what comes first in the text, okay? Next week, we'll speak to the husbands. Well, let's read again God's word to the wives, verse 22 through 24. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. As Christ is to the church, the husband is the head and Savior of his wife. Put those two things together and it adds up to servant leadership. A head provides leadership and coordination. A servant rescues and enhances. This is a husband's role toward his wife. Whereas the wife is called on to submit to her husband's leadership. And the mere sound of that word, submit, causes some of you ladies to bristle up. You'd think I just uttered a four-letter word rather than a six. Wives, we got some work to do this morning. The Greek word translated submit is hupotasso. It means to arrange under. The wife arranges or orders her life around her husband's. She plays off his lead. It reminds me of Scottie Pippen. Any of you remember Scottie? He had a successful basketball career for the Chicago Bulls. He played with the greatest player of his era, Michael Jordan. And you see, that worked in Scottie's favor. For Jordan drew the double teams, and he would pass to a wide open Pippen. Scottie got the rebounds when defenders left him to stop Jordan. Scottie Pippen became a superstar in his own right by letting Jordan be Jordan and playing off his lead. And this is what a submissive wife does. She lets her husband lead, and she tailors her game to complement his. You see, the Chicago Bulls won six NBA championships because Scottie Pippen was willing to reel it in and accept a subordinate role. He acted for the good of the team. If he had fought with Michael Jordan for control, the Bulls would have been a second-tier team. Rather, he embraced his role in a bigger mission. And this is the attitude of a godly wife. For the glory of God, for the good of your marriage, a godly wife submits. Submission is living sub or under the mission of God's plan for marriage. A godly wife sees the big picture. This is God's wedding portrait, and both she and her husband have a special role to play. This is what Paul means in verse 22 by adding a little caveat, as to the Lord. A godly wife sees submission to her husband as part of her obedience to Christ. Now, some domineering men, they misinterpret the phrase, as to the Lord, to mean that a wife should obey her husband to the same extent that she obeys Christ. But this is a wrong understanding. The Bible requires total submission to no one but Jesus. A wife's submission has its limits. If following her husband ever causes her to compromise her faith, she should obey Jesus, not her husband. In Acts chapter 5, when the Jewish Sanhedrin told Peter to stop preaching Christ, he told them, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There's always limits on our submission to human authority, whether it's a husband or an employer or a pastor or a government. Again, this phrase, as to the Lord, means that for a believing wife, submission to her husband is part of Christian discipleship. It's part of her discipleship. She follows Jesus by following her husband. She trusts the Lord to guide her spouse. See, I once read a Newsweek article. I'll never forget reading the article. It was entitled, "How to Stay Married." The reporter interviewed younger couples who were committed to marriage, and they wanted to make theirs last. But none of them had agreed on a structure that really worked. One couple was quoted as saying, "With both our parents, the father is king and the mother is subordinate. We want our relationship to be much more equal." But then the article added, "Neither of them has figured out how to translate that into reality." You see, here's the problem. Two heads sounds like a great idea until you try it in the arena of the day-to-day. Over time, it's an unworkable arrangement. Two heads are against nature. Hey, your body has one head, not two. Have you noticed? If it had two heads, you'd always be arguing with yourself. The same is true in marriage. In marriage, there's discussion, even debate. But ultimately, someone has to cast the deciding vote. And in God's portrait, that's the husband. I've heard it put this way. Marriage is like riding a horse. Only one person at a time can ride in the front. Certainly, none of this means that a wife can't have a life. Of course she can. She can pursue her own interests and concerns and ambitions. But submission means that she chooses to arrange her pursuits around her husband. Once Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, commented, "The best advice I can give to unmarried girls is to marry someone you don't mind adjusting to." God tailors the wife to fit the husband, not the husband to fit the wife. When it comes to most decisions at the Adams house, I solicit my wife's opinion. I'd be dumb not to. She's a wise woman. She has the gift of discernment. But Kathy and I have agreed that we want our marriage to paint a divine picture. And thus she's cool with me having the ultimate call. I have that responsibility. At the Adams house, the buck stops with the buck. One day, God is going to hold me, not my wife, responsible for the overall direction of my family. Kathy's role is to support and submit, whereas my role is to love and to lead. This is a challenge for me. This is a comfort for her. Let me say, I'm sure you can conjure up other marital arrangements that work for a time. But God's plan is about more than what works. It's about the spiritual truths that He wants to convey through the institution of marriage.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.